Praise the Lord. Lord's given me a message for you today. I thought I was going to go one way, and He decided for me to go another. How many know that's often the case? And the question I have for you today is, who are you really? Who are you really? Who are you in the quiet of the night? When you're alone with the Lord? There's a lot of people now that are afraid to go there. You understand what I'm saying? They're afraid to go there. But you're in the quiet of the night, you're alone with the Lord. And you know who you really are has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with your race, with your denomination. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's who you are when you can say, out of the core of your being, I am, and how do you finish that statement? By the way, it has nothing to do with your gender. We have to know our identity, who we really are. And I am convinced that this next move of God, this move of God that's going to usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the foundational aspects of this is that the church has to understand its true identity for that to happen. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13, and I'm going to basically tell the story without reading the scriptures. Israel had recently come out of bondage of Egypt. Moses had led them out, and they'd come by the way of Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. God had spoken to them. They'd seen all manner of miracles. They drank water from the rock. They ate bread from heaven, manna that fell on the floor. They had experienced the miracle of the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. They heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. And yet here we are. They've come to this place called Kadesh Barnea, right at the entrance to Canaan, the land that God promised them, their promised land. That land that God said was flowing with milk and honey. Are you with me? And each of the tribes of Israel selected one man from that tribe to go out and be a spy, to be a scout, to scout out the land. And those 12 men went in and they scouted out the land. The actual geography that they covered was over 500 miles during 40 days. So they really scouted this place out. And it was at harvest season, and they carried back, remember this, they carried back, two men had to carry back on a big old stick, a clump of grapes. Those grapes was about as big around my head. And so they said, oh wow, this place is really something. So let's take up right there in Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 27. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they showed him the grapes. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all those ites, glory to God, dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb, listen to me, Caleb, anybody know what the word Caleb means, the name? It means dog. Caleb was a pit bull. He sunk his teeth into God and wouldn't let go. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against those people. They're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. I like the evil report better, of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And listen to this, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Everybody say a grasshopper identity. the original lie. Right out of Genesis chapter 3. The original lie. Now, Eve, you know that you're too good to be a container and expresser of God. As a matter of fact, He doesn't want you to know what it's like to be like God. And when you eat this fruit, you will be just like Him. You can't trust Him. He's trying to hold back this secret from you. And from that point on, mankind entered into living the lie. Every other lie comes out of the original lie. Because what that lie did is that it caused us to lose our true identity. And it caused us to take on an assumed identity that we were never supposed to have. And that is that we can be like God. Or in other words, we can be independent from Him. That we don't need Him. Isn't that what the world's shouting today? Yes. Loud and clear. They don't want to be anything to do with God. They want to be independent from Him. Well, I can stay here for a while. No need, because we all know. You see, the spirit of religion. And y'all might say, wait, you know, I don't understand. Hey, listen, I'm the most irreligious person you've probably ever met. The word religion, the Latin root to that word means a return to bondage. And the spirit of religion is the nest that harbors the original lie, and all the other lies are hatched from that nest of religion. That you have to do this. You must do that. You should be there. You should try harder to be like God. As a matter of fact, you can go in churches right around Crawfordsville and Sunday night services, people are coming up to the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to do better this week. Anybody ever been in one of those? Sunday night services? Everyone's the same. We're going to put on that and we're going to ask the Lord to give us strength to keep the rules. And I say again, Lord, save us from religion. I can smell that mess. It has a stench to it. I'll continue. Israel. Let me get on Israel for a minute. Israel. Israel was to be the model to demonstrate the love of God to all the other nations of the earth. That's who Israel was supposed to be. They were the display case. They were to be the prototype of all that God knew and purposed for mankind. That's who God chose, that little group, that dysfunctional family that grew into this multitude that was still small compared to all the other nations of the earth. But He chose them in order to be that display case. And through Israel, all of mankind was to see that God is not against them, but that He is limitless love for every human being. And they failed miserably. They failed miserably. You see, the reality is that we were not created to live in poverty. We weren't created to live with a victim mentality. We were not created for anything other than to have an expectation of excellence. Not an expectation of debt and depravity and being in deficit all our lives. That's not how we were created to be. We were to live and we were to exist. We were to flourish. Not just exist, but flourish from the very wealth of God in Christ. Living from within us. This is who God designed and created us to be. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And this is what God told through Moses. He told the children of Israel how He felt about them. After 450 years of captivity in Egyptian bondage. It says in verse 3, And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure. Everybody say, special treasure. To me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests. Another word for a priest is intercessor. One who stands in the gap between God and mankind. We turn to mankind and we represent God to them. And we turn to God and we represent mankind to God as an intercessor. That's what a priest does. That's who Israel was supposed to be. Who are we supposed to be as a church? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now this is Holy Spirit telling Peter who we are, who the church is, both Jews and Gentiles. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Sounds a whole lot like God's promise to Israel, wasn't it? And He gave it to the church. That's who we are. We're that royal priesthood. We're that kings and priests in the earth right now. What do kings do? Rule. Rule. Priests intercede. Amen? So that should be a clue as to where we're going with this. Let me ask a question. What's more important for us to know? What we know and understand about God, or what God thinks and knows about us? Just linger on that for a moment. What we know about Him or what He knows about us? What's more important for us to understand? There's a key prayer, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed, since the day I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I never cease to make mention of you in my prayers, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe, according to that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. You see, there's this thing about this heavenly dimmer switch. You see, my imagination gets away with me once in a while, and I see this big hand of God, and I see that heavenly dimmer switch that just turns the light up a little bit. Not so much to blind us, but to just show us what we already have. When He turns the light up, we see what's already here. We see the finished work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to do one more thing. He's already done it. We have not yet to see it. So Lord, turn up the switch. Glory to God. Don't blind us, but just give us more light. And when you're in the fivefold ministry, well, you're in this position where my job is to help turn the light up in your life to show you what is already yours. And part of this is this new identity that we have to have. Because we still have been influenced by the lie that we have to do something, that we're not good enough, that there's still something that I have to do to earn His love. And down deep, you know I'm telling you the truth. But it's a lie. It is a lie. Every young person needs to understand this. That's the only reason they turn to drugs and LS banner of addictions, is because of an unloving spirit that comes in and takes the place of Holy Spirit in their lives. That's the root cause behind every addiction. 10 of those 12 spies, they had the wrong focus. How many of you know the only reason for failure is lost focus? When you lose focus on your goal, that equals failure. What focus does is that it magnifies the object of your focus. How many of us like to focus on the problem instead of the answer? And that's why we're continually in the same mess. Another word for focus is vision. Woo-woo. What do we know about Proverbs 29:18? Somebody quote that for me. For without a what? Vision, what happens? People perish. See, I was raised on a farm. And my grandmother, we had a chicken. I'm glad we eventually got rid of those chickens. Man, those things stink. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But she said, who wants fried chicken tonight? And she'd go out and get three or four chickens. We had a big family. And she, anybody know what I'm talking about? Take the head off. And she'd hang them up to bleed them out. And here I am about 6 or 7 years old on the clothesline. I know this is really, really bringing back memories. And they're flopping there with no head and they fall down, and that chicken with no head is chasing me. That's like the church without a vision. It's like us going in tight circles. We get in this what's familiar, we get into what's comfortable to us, and it's a bondage in that mess, folks. When God's calling us to a higher dimension in Him. How did I get into that chicken with his head cut off business? I have no idea. Glory to God. Wrong focus. Those people, they diminish themselves in God's promise by seeing themselves with grasshopper eyes and grasshopper mind. Inferior, insignificant, without consequence to the giants, worthless creatures, even saying, God brought us here to kill us. Imagine that. We probably said something similar along our Christian journey. They all had experienced the same miracles, every one of them. Deliverance from the plagues, the Red Sea deliverance, the destruction of the Egyptian army, healing of that miraculous battle victory over the Amalekites when Moses was there with his rod up and his arms grew tired and Aaron and her held that rod up and Joshua and Israel prevailed over the Amalekites. They received that covenant of healing at the bitter waters of Marah. They were all there. They ate bread from heaven, manna that was just on the earth. They drank water from the rock. They heard God's voice telling them how much He loved them. But they refused to allow those thoughts to penetrate their hearts. I hope my words, Holy Spirit speaking through me, to penetrate hearts today. And it's not just bouncing off your mind. Again, get back to the question, who are you? Jesus said this in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So the Father, God the Father, gave the Son, Jesus Christ, His identity. And He gives us ours as well. To the prophet Jeremiah, He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Psalms 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. Glory to God. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Our Father gives us our identity. So, to me, this begs the question, this question that I'm going to say plagues and has plagued the body of Christ ever since I've been a Christian. Because I see Christians all over the place wandering around, going from seminar to seminar. See, I'm a product of the charismatic renewal movement back in the 60s and 70s, and that's when they had big recorders and all these tapes that they were recording. They'd go to every new prophet that would pop up all over the country. And what's the will of God for my life? Anybody been there? Anybody ever have that question asked? Have you asked that question? What's the will of God? It's like some ethereal thing just above. I can't reach it. I can't jump high enough for it. What is that mysterious will of God for me? When you have your identity, you know who you are, then you don't have to worry about the will of God.
Amen. Amen.
I even distaste the word will of God. Let's talk about God's desire for us. Let's just say desire instead of will. What is God's desire for us? What's His passion for us? It was to create us and for Him to become human or God in us. And for God in our humanity to be that God in us so that under any circumstances, whatever, wherever, whoever, under any conditions, God would experience with us in our humanity everything that we experience. And that we would participate and share His life of love in Him. That's His passion. That's His desire. That's the will of God. It has nothing to do with geography. It has nothing to do with anything you do. It has to do with who you are. Until we understand and we be that container, expressor of God, out of the being comes the doing. You'll naturally do what you are and what you've become. Does that make any sense? So it's not about doing to become, it's becoming to do. That's the priority. And if we try to do it the other way around, if we try to do to become, then we might do some good works, but we'll rarely do God's works. They'll be temporary. They'll be soulish. When we are who we've created to be, and then we do, it's going to have an eternal result. And I don't know about you. I'm at that age where I'm looking at the efficiency and the effectiveness of the time I have left. Next month, I'm 73. I'm already living on borrowed time. So I have to be more effective. I have to be more functional. I have to know what my identity is and what I'm to do. Otherwise, I don't have time to waste, and neither do you. Amen? Praise God. This is pretty good stuff, Wade. Glory to God. I'm glad I came today. Listen, here's the thing. When we know who we are, it's called being created in the image and likeness of God. And what does that word image mean? I might blow your mind with this one. When we're created in God's image and in His likeness, God looks at Charles and he sees himself. Ooh. What do you see when you look at Charles? Charles. But God lives in him. He's created in God's image and in His likeness. And God looks at you and He sees Himself. Actually, who He sees is His Son. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You look a lot like God to me." You do. Is this going to change the way we think about other people? About that homeless person that's out here in town hanging out? About the one who's addicted? See, they aren't who they look like right now. God created them in His image and in His likeness. We need to look beyond what we see with these natural eyes, with the spiritual eye of potential of Christ in them, the potential of His life living in them. That's what Anthony looks at when he sees these rebellious teenagers, these kids. You know, some of them, you just want to grab them and slap them. But you know, that's temporary. That's rebellion. That's them believing the lie that they've lived in a life of unlove. And it takes a while for them to understand love. Agape. God gave us the gift of identity. He created us in His image and in His likeness. And Satan's lie was that God's holding something back. He's got a secret He's not telling you. When we believe that, that sin enters our lives and causes us to wither in our own created identity. supposing to be as gods, we know that we don't have that within us. We're not able. The lie has made mankind to become orphans, not knowing their daddy. An animal even knows who its owner is. Amen? But you go out there and they don't know. They're orphans. Here's what identity does. When you know your identity, and even if you don't know it, your identity sets boundaries on your life. Your life will only be experienced within the boundaries that your identity sets. So if you believe you're worthless, you've been told that growing up by a family that didn't know Jesus and didn't understand the power of their words. If you have lived in abuse, you see, you have this attitude that you're no good, that you're worth nothing. And even when you come to Christ out of that mess, you become that old sinner. Oh, brother, wait, I'm just that old sinner saved by grace. No. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're still under the wrong identity. You may be saved. You may have a future home in heaven. But right now, we want you to be effective right here and right now. And you can't be effective with that sinner mentality. Amen. You can't be who God created you to be with that. That has to go. That has to be eliminated. And I guarantee you, at least half the people here were raised in church that taught that mess. And they called it humility. It wasn't humility. It was abuse. Abnormal use. Abnormal truth of who you really are. There's freedom in the house today. Amen. How many have heard the term, well, you know, son, that's not for the likes of us. That's that mentality. No, it is. It certainly is for the likes of us. Hallelujah. Your identity determines your relationship with God. Totally. And once again, I'm going to ask the same question. What's more important? What we know about God or what He knows about us? And what He thinks about us? See, Caleb and Joshua, two of those 10, they had the same experiences as the other. They saw the giants. They understood it, but they had a different spirit. They heard what God said about them. And it just didn't go and float in one ear and out the other. And they didn't base their experiences on sea level, what they saw with their natural eyes. How many of you know that that's deceiving? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "For we do not look at the things which can be seen, but at the things which cannot be seen. For the things which can be seen are temporal. It's the things that we cannot see that are eternal." So we can't live at SEE level and expect to do anything in the kingdom. Because what we see is temporary. That means it's subject to change. That means it's illusionary. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. What are some of the names of Satan in Scripture? He's called the ruler of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. I call him the master illusionist. The master illusionist. And I'm going to tell you, this is the reason for pastors burning out at a rate that is incredible. I don't know if you've studied this or not or heard statistics, but pastors, there's thousands every day that are burnt out and they quit the pastor because of exactly this. They spend all their time with people who live at sea level with problems that are temporary and they get burnt out trying to do that when they are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're called to get people elevated, let people understand that they've been elevated alive together. They've been raised up together. They've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And from there, He helps them cast that vision of being able to see into the unseen realm. To see the potential that's out there. And then using Father's language, using the language of the Spirit, calling those things that are not as though they were. Why? So they become. Off track just a little bit, glory to God. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Everybody say framed. Frame. By the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Whose likeness and image are we created in? God's. So if we want to see something become manifest, then we're going to have to do it God's way. And what vision gives us is the ability to see the potential of what something can be. The reality of what life can be. And when we see it, now listen to me. You're going to say this after me. When I see it, I can have it. Say it with me. When I see it, I can have it. I'm talking about a vision now. Because when we see it, that paints a picture in our spirit, and the picture's framed. Ooh, the worlds were what? Framed. Your vision's framed right here in the spirit realm. It's not up there. It's right here. Now, how do we get what's in this frame into the earth? We call those things that are not yet manifest as though they were manifest, so they become manifest. You say, well, brother, that's lying, isn't it? No. It already exists. It exists in a frame as a vision within me, and that vision tells me that's God's word, his vision of what things can be. And the only way they're going to be is if I speak it so. This has got to be helping somebody today. This is part of your identity. This is who you are. This is who you're created to be. Amen. Glory to God. Is anybody getting this? Hallelujah. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. What about these characters, these Israelites? What about most of the church today that has this grasshopper mentality? Being politically correct. Not wanting to disturb the world. Oh man, we're supposed to be world changers. Amen. Not to go along with that mess. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 8. That generation had to die in the wilderness. That faithless generation. 40 years they roamed. The same number of days that those spies spied out the land of promise. They got a year that generation had to die out. And only two men were able to enter, and that's Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua leads them back to the very same place. And he sends in two spies this time. And they go into Jericho, that Canaanite stronghold. And they're there, and they meet this gal by the name of Rahab. Everybody remember Rahab? We talked about Rahab with the red ribbon last week, didn't we? The red cord. And Rahab hides them. And then the guards come by, and she disguises them, and then she goes up on the roof, and she says in verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the man," listen to this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She probably wasn't even alive yet. And yet the rumors of what God had done for the Israelites 40 years before made their hearts, those giants' knees, were just shaken. For 40 years, when they could just walk right in there. But they couldn't because of their mistaken identity. 40 years. That whole generation had to die unnecessarily. They could have experienced their promised land. But they missed out because they had the wrong identity. They didn't know who they were created to be. Am I speaking to anybody today? You're more than what you think you are. You're the resident of God. You're the dwelling place of Almighty God. That thing that you've been afraid of to address, the demons behind it are trembling. Every step you take toward your assignment, demons are saying, "No, not that! No, no, no! Here he comes! Here she comes! Time to go! Is this making any sense?" One last thing. I want to read from the Message translation. Everybody ever read the Message translation of the Bible? I kind of like that. It gives me a different view of things. It's 2 Corinthians the sixth verse, two verses, 11 through 13. This is what the Message translation says of this. Dear, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. I love that. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And that's the word for today. There's a new identity for you. It's time to stop living that small life and live the life that He has created you to live. Is there anybody here right now who would say, Wade, I'm going to acknowledge before God and for anybody else that wants to look at me that I'm one of those who had maybe a mistaken identity of who I was. And you say, I want to come into this new identity. I want to live spaciously. I want to live to be the very dwelling place of God. I want Him to live His life through me. Would there be anybody here that would say that and not be ashamed to say it? I'm one. And if you raised your hand, would you come on up here, because I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to lay hands on you, and I'd like to confirm this through the laying on of hands in your life, that this is who you've decided. You have made the commitment to do just this. Glory to God. I pray right now, Father, that First Assembly, that this fellowship, that this church right here on the outskirts of Crawfordsville has an identity, becomes the very house of God, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit more and more and more. May this become a place of healing where people will come here instead of going to the hospital for the touch of Almighty God. May there be new vision come forth from this place. May there be an apostolic anointing released in this place. That requires an apostolic congregation, not a pastoral congregation where we hear a word and then go home. But this apostolic anointing on your life takes charge of the situation, takes dominion over the area, takes authority, and you move in a newfound authority, a newfound identity in Christ as He lives His life in and through you. I declare this so right now in Jesus' name. I declare that impartation into the lives that are here today, even sitting in the seats back there. I declare it so that they will never again be the same in Jesus' name. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah.